Thank you, Liz and team, for sharing this morning. He is all we need. Now, some of you thought you needed an umbrella today, didn't you? But He is all that you need. And thank you, Brad, for being here today as well. I told him earlier, I said, man, his mom was smart, gave him a great name and all that kind of good stuff. And appreciate him sharing with us today and returning to the Philippines later on in the fall, I guess in December, as we talked earlier. But thank you for sharing with us about BGR and how it has impacted your ministry as well. Well, listen, let's have a word of prayer together and we'll study for a few moments. Father, thank you for this day and for the reminder that you are all that we need. I recognize that sometimes we struggle with that. We think we need this and we need that, and yet we just affirm today that you're all that we need. Father, help that to sink in for us. And I recognize that this morning that there are folks with varying needs that have walked into this room today. There are needs that are personal. There are needs that are related to finances. There are needs that are related to relationships, to business, to decisions that have to be made. Father, as we recognize that you are all that we need, we pray that you would meet those needs according to your plan, for your purpose, and to your glory. Father, thank you for your presence in our life and your protection, your care. You're walking with us. Help us to understand today and apply biblical truth to life and to real life situations. For it's our desire that our lives would bring you glory and that we would do the right stuff. So thank you for this morning. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today we continue as we're studying about tough spots and looking in the book of Daniel, and specifically in chapter 3 today, as we look at tough spots that we encounter. We talked a little bit last week about getting backed into a corner in our convictions. And this morning I want to talk about, probably the best illustration to explain this is an intersection. Most of you have been on an intersection or in an intersection before. We've got an intersection just right down the street from us. It's fairly well lit, got a stoplight, all that kind of good stuff. But if you were to take Atlee Station Road, if you were to pull out this morning from the parking lot and take a right onto Atlee Station Road, you're going to come to an intersection at 301. How many of y'all been there before? Yeah. Figured that. I figured that would be very common for us. Now, what's interesting is as you're leaving today, a little later on, you're going to be thinking about eating. You know, we can't help but think about that. You're probably thinking about it right now, but you may not be able to think about it. Can't help but think about it when the service is over. And you would make certain turns and go certain directions based upon your choices. For example, if you're thinking, oh, I want something quick today, and I'm going to think Burger King. Burger King sounds good to me. And so I'm going to drive up to the intersection. How would you drive to get to Burger King? The way I would do it would be go straight across. Thank you. You know, straight across. And you cut around the backside and you'd be right at Burger King. Now, if we were thinking about, you know, chicken sounds really good. We're Baptist, right? Some of us, you know. So chicken sounds good. And we have two choices of chicken within a stone's throw of each other here in Mechanicsville. And so we'd probably go which direction? Left. We'd take a left-hand turn to go up, and depending on which chicken we're thinking of, we could take a left or a right up at Atlee. Let's say that you're a little more adventuresome today, and you think, I'm going to go downtown, and you know, what I'm thinking of is that bathtub brunch buffet at Strawberry Street Cafe, Ben. Sounds really good. Now, if I see you all there for lunch, I'll know this has just kind of influenced you greatly in your decision today. But we would probably take a right down 301, and we would head on down crossing 295 till we get to 95, perhaps. But you probably, depending on which way, a couple of different ways you could go, but you probably stay just right on 95. Depending on your destination, you would choose a direction. The fact is that in life, we walk into intersections all the time. And we are faced with choices to make all the time. Decisions to make. And hopefully our decisions are to do the right stuff, to do the right thing. Now, there's some challenges about intersections. Sometimes we face the intersection in life and we don't really know which direction to go. We're baffled by the direction, and so we need some outside influences. Perhaps you need a GPS, or you need a map, or somebody giving verbal directions or texting you directions of some kind in order to know how to navigate through that specific intersection. Sometimes we're familiar with the intersection. We've been there before. We understand. And so we know our direction that we need to go. But as we approach, we're yielding. We're cautious to what's happening. We're checking out the lights. And we're checking on the oncoming traffic that's merging. And all that stuff in order to navigate the right change, the right direction. Sometimes we are so familiar with the intersections, we're oblivious to what's happening and can sometimes, because of our familiarity, make some strategic mistakes. We'd call those accidents. But truth be said, we all face intersections. Whether we're familiar with them or very familiar or not familiar with the decision-making process that's involved in navigating the intersection, I want to share with you a story about three guys that had to make some decisions about an intersection and navigating an intersection. You know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three men we talked about in chapter 1 last week, they were a part of that story. They're a part of this narrative today. And we have the scripture for you, but I'm going to kind of tell the story, and we'll read a couple of passages out of the story. Basically what happens, Nebuchadnezzar is back in the picture again here in chapter 3. And what he's done is Nebuchadnezzar has built this image, this statue that we understand to be 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide, and we don't know if it's actually a statue of him or perhaps it's a statue of his god or an image of the god or one of the gods that he follows. Different commentators say different things. Different theologians have different perspectives. It could be that it is an image of himself. And so when the instruments were to play, when the instruments played and they had a call, a public call to the crowd was supposed to stop and bow down and pay homage and as if worship the statue, kneel before the statue. If it was a statue of him, some thought is that if that were the case, that it would somehow have listed his accomplishments and his greatness as a ruler, as one as an authority, and so people would be reminded of all that he had done for their community and their land. Maybe it was his God. And so people were called upon to worship his God. But the day of dedication came, and he assembled all the musicians in the land and all the people in the land. They're all right there. And the rule was this. This is a law. When the music plays, you bow. If you don't bow, you burn. Simple as that. He had, in fact, the way it was, listen, we've got a furnace over here. If you don't get down on your knees and bow and pay homage, the flames that are licking the building there are going to be licking you in a minute. And so that was a huge reinforcement to bow down. I can't think of a better one. If you love your life and want your life, then there's no better influence than to threaten you with the loss of your life. And so that's what he did. So the music played and people bowed, but there were some other people in the crowd, the Chaldeans, some guys that they also had been bowing down, but they knew about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they knew that they weren't bowing down. And so what they did is they went to the king, and, oh, king, we need to let you know that you've required this of all of us in the land, but there's a couple of guys, three in particular, that you placed on high authority in the land, and you know what? They're not doing what you said. Sounds like a bunch of elementary school kids tattletaling, doesn't it? He's not doing it. They're not doing it. Yeah. And you know what? Nebuchadnezzar got mad. So he got angry in that he called for them to come in his presence. And so he had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego there. And the thing is, the king liked them. They had proven themselves. They had been placed in authority, and he liked them. But even though he liked them, he had made this edict, he made this rule, he made this law in the land that they were supposed to bow down to this image. And so it's like he started at first base again and began to explain. Now you realize I built this image. And when the music plays, you're supposed to bow down. So I understand that maybe you haven't been doing that. So in order to settle everything, let's do this. I got the music. They're already here. All the musicians are in play. They're ready to play. And when they play, you just bow down and all is forgiven, all is good, and we'll go about our day and have a great day. And then you get the response from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you find it down around verse 15. And it's a powerful response. Verse 16, excuse me. It says that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. In other words, we don't need to explain ourselves. What you've heard is true, and we're not bowing down. But if this be so, if it is that you're threatening us and that we're going to be thrown in the fire, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hands, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Nebuchadnezzar was ticked. The biblical word is fury. Fury. He was angry. He called his officials in and he said, "I want you to bound these men and I want you to throw them into the fire. But better yet, before you throw them in, I want it 7 times hotter than it is right now." In other words, the idea of 7 is it was going to be as hot as it could ever be. It was turned on full blast. The flames were flashing out of the furnace and smoke billowing. It was so hot that the men, the officials that worked for Nebuchadnezzar that threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire died. But then Nebuchadnezzar's looking. He gets kind of closer to the furnace, and he notices inside the furnace that there are 4 men. He said, "Hey, guys, didn't we just throw in 3 people into the furnace? We just threw 3 in it, but there's a 4th one, and that 4th looks like a son of the gods. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come out." And they walked out. And do you know that you couldn't smell the smoke? There wasn't any smoke. Their hair wasn't singed. Their clothes looked great. And do you realize Nebuchadnezzar, his response is, only their God can rescue this way. Nobody in the land can say a bad thing about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God, for he's to be honored. Do you know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had an intersection? They had an intersection. In that intersection, they had a choice. I either bow down or I don't. I either bow or I stand. And the right thing was that they would stand. But I want to know, how is it that they did that? How is it that they stood there instead of bowing down? See, I think that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had a faith that was worth living. They had a faith that was worth living, and this faith that was worth living had a background in the history of the moving of God in their heritage, in their people. They knew the history of how God had worked in their lives, in their ancestors' lives. They also knew truth. They had truth, and so they possessed truth. And basically, this whole thing about bowing down to an idol or to an image, that was pretty high at the top of the list of the don't do's, the rules. There were truth markers in their faith. But they also knew by experience God's leading in their life. We read that just a couple of chapters ago back, where they got fatter on vegetables and water. Do you know they had these truth markers? This was part of the faith that was worth living, this faith that was worth following, this one that was worth following, that they had these truth markers. And I look at truth markers as somehow you would call them channel markers in life. Having grown up in Florida and spending a lot of time even on the St. John's River, had a lot of time traveling up and down the river, up from Jacksonville, down to Daytona and New Smyrna Beach, back around Jacksonville, through the St. John's River, all the way through Astor, all the way down to what we call Sanford, Florida, where we docked the boat. In fact, many of you know Lake Monroe. How many of you have driven to Orlando, Florida to go to Disney World? How many of you are going to drive again? No, I'm just kidding. You know, it's when you take 95 to I-4 and you take a right onto I-4 and about 35 minutes in towards Orlando, you're going to pass over a large bridge and there's going to be a large body of water onto your left-hand side, and that's Lake Monroe. That's the St. John's River. You'll see a small power plant off to the right. Man, I've been down that stretch of water 1,000 times, if not 2,000. But what I remember so often is we would go up to Astor and we would go have blue crabs. How many of you ever had blue crabs? Oh, son, that's good food, isn't it? We'd eat blue crabs and we'd eat and eat and eat, and then it'd get dark and we'd spend a couple hours on the river coming back at night. Can't tell you how many times I stood on the front of the bow of the boat with a Q-beam going from marker to marker to marker in order to navigate the dark waters to get home. It took the truth markers of the markers in the channel to keep us in good water and to make us home. See, that's kind of what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. They had these truth markers in life. They had a faith that was worth living that helped them to navigate life. But also they had a little something else as you look at their life. They had a confidence. In other words, they didn't fear people or their threats. They didn't fear what Nebuchadnezzar was going to threaten them with. And it's in that fear. And we have a lot of tactics out there. There's lots of tactics of intimidation, this fear of identity, this fear of acceptance, this fear of belonging, fear that causes us to, or influences us to make certain decisions. I can guarantee you that if you're making a decision out of fear, you're probably not making the right decision. Because God does not use fear. Satan does. And so the use of fear, in fact, let me share with you this passage. I love this passage in Psalm 118, verse 5 and 6, where God's word says, out of my distress, the psalmist says, out of my distress I call on the Lord, and the Lord answered. He answered me and he set me free. I like the illustration here because both the word distress and the word free, for the word distress literally has this idea of being overcome with fear, even overcome with anxiety. The image that is used for this word distress literally means to be in a place where you are elbow to elbow, knee to knee, waist to waist, side to side, that you're packed in people. You remember the pictures of the phone booths? You remember we used to have phone booths in the world before phones, cell phones, I guess. You saw those college tricks where they would try to stuff people into a phone booth. Or the pictures of the Volkswagen Beetle where they try to cram as many people in a Beetle and drive across town. I don't know how they did that, but... And I tell you, I when I'm in crowds, do not touch me. I don't like that. I don't like that. You know, crowds, you know, you're tight in. Thinking of Disney, going in and waiting in line in those shows, and they corral you in these smaller and smaller groups, and you're standing elbow to elbow. Man, I hate that, you know? It just gets to me. See, that's distress for me. It's distress here too. But it says that in my distress, I called out to the Lord and he answered me and he set me free. Do you know what the picture of free is? The imagery of the word free and the background of the word free means to be in wide open spaces. Now, I love that. It's like I'm pinned in elbow to elbow, side to side, front to back. And it's like, Lord, get me out of here. And he does. And he sets me into wide open spaces. Freedom. You know, I think it's so interesting that people think that when they call out to God or they come to Christ, that somehow Christ is going to box them in and to put them in smaller, smaller boxes and smaller, smaller spaces when he does not cause distress. But where he puts you in places of freedom, Christ frees. He sets you in wide open spaces. You see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't allow the fear to overwhelm them, the fear of people and the threats that were posed. Undoubtedly, you're in a place of making a decision, perhaps. And fear is playing into the decision that you're going to make or you're trying to make. Do not let fear drive your decision. God is not a God of fear. God is a God of freedom. Ask him for the open spaces. But I think there's another perspective that's worth looking at. And that is that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't look at just their immediate. They didn't look at self and the immediate consequence. Their desire was to look beyond and to see how God would lead and to see how God would work and to give God an opportunity to work. You see, what I think is interesting here is in the story and how they respond to Nebuchadnezzar. They said, we know that our God can rescue us. We know that he will rescue us and rescue us out of your hand. But if he does not, we will not bow. Do you realize that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego followed and did the right thing, knowing that God could, but didn't know if God would? Do you know how significant that faith is? It means I'm not worried with or bothered with the consuming of self in the immediate, but I'm looking for the glory of God. I'm looking for God to be honored. I'm looking for God to get glory. Because the reality is we should not be afraid to walk through the fire. The very fact is, sometimes, all the time, most of the time, I must be willing to walk through the fire. And if I'm willing to walk through the fire, I must be ready to walk through the fire and walk through it. Sometimes God doesn't call us to miss the fire. Sometimes our call is to walk through the fire. And we need to be good with that. You know, I can't help but imagine. Can you imagine the conversation that's going on in the furnace? I've wondered about that. I think that's such a cool thing. Here's Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and this guy that looks like the son of the gods, whether it was Christ, whether it was God himself, whether it was an angel, the fact was there's a conversation going on. And I don't know. What do you think they're talking about? I don't think that's just a wild thought. Maybe they're thinking, you know, it's kind of cold in here. Would you pass the coat? Or maybe it's a little warm in here. Can I have some tea, please? But I think what they recognized was the very fact that the presence of God was with them, even though they walked through the fire. Your call, my call, is to do the right stuff. It's to do the right thing so that God gets the glory. So that he gets the glory always. See, these guys demonstrated that they had a faith that was worth living. They didn't fear what people or threats. They didn't fear Nebuchadnezzar and the threat that he posed because they could look beyond the situation. They were willing to walk through the fire and walk through the fire knowing beforehand that God could save them and rescue them, but perhaps God would not. But regardless of what God did, in the grand scheme of his story, they were going to be faithful to him. That's God's call on our life, to be faithful to him. There's a man named Sergio Consuerga. Sergio was in New York City. He's a guy in his 50s, and it's really great to know there's a guy in his 50s that can do great things. He was going to church, dressed in a coat and tie, headed to church, and walked around the corner, a father of 10. And he came across this event that was happening in the road. There was this Range Rover, Land Rover, that was occupied by the Leon family, surrounded by a group of motorcyclists. And what he witnessed was one guy in particular running up to the side of the car, taking off his helmet, and bashing in the driver's side window. As they unlocked the door and yanked the door, they pulled Mr. Leon out and placed him on the ground, beating him and kicking him, physically assaulting him. It was when Sergio saw that they were going after Mrs. Leon and her child, her toddler. They said, I've got to do something. You see, Sergio had a faith that was worth living. He was grounded in truth markers. And so he steps out across the roadway into the crowd and stands in between both the motorcycle men and Mr. Leon and his family. And he says, stop, no more, go home, it's over. While he was fearful, he was not fearful what man could do to him. And he calmed the crowd. He didn't look at his immediate situation, but he knew that God could rescue him, but even if he didn't, he was going to do the right thing. I believe Sergio is a hero because he did the right thing. He ultimately spared a man's life and the injury of a woman and a small child. Regardless of how you read the story, you have to read this. Sergio was the Good Samaritan. Sergio did what was right. Now, I'm pretty confident that you're probably not going to be called to step into a furnace. And you're probably not going to be called to make some choices that end up on the evening news unless you make bad choices. But we're all called to do the right thing. Because we have a faith that's worth living, we do not fear what men can do, and we're not in it for the immediacy and for our own self-preservation, but we're in it for the glory of God. Let us be people that do the right thing, the right stuff. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for the challenge in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's life, and how they lived well their faith. Lord, thank you for the challenge for us, that we ourselves would live our faith well. Jesus, we love you, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. This morning, God could be speaking to you about your relationship with his son, Jesus. Perhaps you've never come to a place where you placed your faith and trust in Christ. Maybe you've got a set of beliefs, but you don't have a faith that's worth living. Maybe you have some religion, but you don't have a relationship. And the goal would be that you would have a personal, ongoing, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ, that you would choose to follow him, believe and trust in him, and choose to follow him today. If you've not done that, would you do that this morning? We're going to stand and sing, and an opportunity, I'm going to invite you to come to the front. We're not going to embarrass you, put you on the spot, but we are simply calling you to confess and calling you to respond to the gospel today. We want to pray with you. We'll take you out and talk with you for a few minutes and encourage you in this decision that you're making. But perhaps God is speaking to you about being a part of the Cool Spring family. Perhaps God's speaking to you about following Him in baptism today, following Him in identity. I believe every believer should be a part of a local church. Cool Spring is all about living connected, and I challenge each of you to make sure that you're connected with a local church family, for it's about being connected. If God's speaking about being a part of Cool Spring, would you come this morning, standing and singing, just meet us here in the front. Let us know of your decision today to make Cool Spring your home. So would you stand with me? Dave's going to lead us as we sing. You come as we sing. You respond. We'll be here in the front this morning. You come. You come.